Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkins. Tonight, the book of Proverbs. Our conversation continues on this book of wisdom, of righteousness, of uprightness. Taking your questions and your comments with Dr. Ken Sherb. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And he's authored the Lifelight Bible Study on the book of Proverbs. We're giving away that Lifelight Bible Study to the best callers here in this hour, 1-800-730-2727. We do have two free phone lines, 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Ken, let's talk with Kay in Grover Beach, California. Kay, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi.
I have a question. All truth is God's truth, and so is there wisdom apart from gospel?
Kay, thank you for that question. Is there wisdom apart from God and God's word? Ken?
Again, we have to think of how broadly the Bible and the book of Proverbs in particular can use the term wisdom. For example, the book of Exodus says that those who made Aaron's priestly garments had wisdom, in a sense of a professional skill. They knew how to sew. Now, that's the kind of wisdom that can exist even in the life of someone who does not have faith in Christ. As Kay points out, all truth is God's truth. However, the kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs is talking about, to be truly wise in the sense that we were laying out last hour, the beating heart of it is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that, again, is fear tempered by faith in a God who is loving and forgiving.
You mentioned at the beginning of our conversation someone that you knew who kept a copy of the book of Proverbs on his desk. He was not a Christian, anything but a Christian, but he kept it there because it had a lot of good sayings. There are a lot of books on the shelves nowadays in Christian bookstores where they say, look, this is about, a way to live a better life, and anyone can benefit from it. One need not be a Christian or know Jesus Christ to benefit from this kind of book. Is that the way the book of Proverbs works?
Well, the book of Proverbs can attract people, like the man I was referring to, by its pithy observations on any number of topics. But if you engage the book of Proverbs as a whole book, again, not just isolated sayings, then you're going to come to grips with something that is larger than just a few pithy aphorisms about various topics that happen to strike your fancy.
Bonnie is listening in Ukiah, California. Bonnie, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, how are you tonight?
Very good.
You know, it's amazing how huge God is and how he makes you tune in just when you need to. I have a young man who I kind of was willed, my best friend passed away and unbeknownst to me willed me her son. And he showed up at my doorstep 84 days clean and sober, and I introduced him to the fact that God would always be with him and could very definitely be anything and everything he needed for life. And he came to my house and he said, Mom, I've been reading this, and did you know that Proverbs is a repair manual for life? And I just was so struck by that God can just scoop up this guy that has never had God in his life before and look at Proverbs that way. And I think that you writing this book, I'm sending industrial strength prayers your way, and thank God for you.
Thank you very much, Bonnie. I appreciate you listening out there in California as well. Okay, a repair manual for life. How do you react to that characterization of the book of Proverbs, Ken?
Well, it's not a bad characterization. Again, if we're not taking the book superficially. If we just take the book as a set of directives or of good ideas, not unlike the self-help literature that you can find out there these days by the droves on the bookstore shelves, as you said before, Todd, if we're really penetrating down to what the fear of the Lord really is, as Proverbs uses that term, what wisdom really is, as Proverbs uses that term, what the stubborn fact of God is. I mean, the fact is that we have to deal with this God who is above us, and we cannot, on our own, come up with any way to do that. He has got to give us wisdom, just like he has to give us righteousness, and that's exactly what he does in Christ. Let me tell you a story, maybe to illustrate this. A British pastor by the name of Leslie Weatherhead told of how he had to visit the gardener at a very well-to-do estate. The family who owned the estate asked them to come because this gardener, who had worked for them for years and had a record of fine work in his employment with them, had just taken to his bed. There was no apparent medical reason. He just wouldn't get out of bed. Dr. Weatherhead came one day, found this guy at high noon with the curtains drawn shut, lying in bed. He tries to talk to the guy, and he won't respond. Finally, Weatherhead just happens to say something about God's forgiveness, and the gardener starts blurting out a confession. I mean, he's crying, he's got tears in his eyes, and he's talking about some pretty sordid things that he did. Weatherhead listened to it all, pronounced the absolution, reminded the man of his baptism, and excused himself to leave. He thought on his way downstairs that he ought to say goodbye to the lady of the house who invited him there in the first place. And as he was leaving the house after saying goodbye to her, he sees the gardener, now out of bed, in his work clothes, coming around the corner, whistling. The point is, this guy understood something that Proverbs understands. God is the one with whom we have to do. Cleaning up our lives or repairing our lives is not just a matter of meeting deadlines, being a responsible citizen, being a capable worker, being a good father or mother, husband or wife. God is finally the one with whom we must deal. And Proverbs, when it's talking about the fear of the Lord, is saying that this is a God who can be feared in the sense not just of quivering before him, but in the sense of living confidently with him. Running to him as your fortress and strong tower. That's a lot different from what people will often think of when they think about a repair manual, but it's that kind of repair, the forgiveness of our sins, that we need more than anything else.
So repair in the sense of, as they used to say, repair to the parlor, seeking refuge, rather than fixing up an already okay life to make it just that much better.
Yeah, now see, Todd, there is your next article for the Issues Etc. Journal. You play on that word repair.
I'd have to give you credit for it, though. John calls from Baltimore. John, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, John.
Yes, I've heard it said that wisdom can be totally identified with Christ, that perhaps wisdom is, what's that, a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ. Now, I don't really agree with this, and yet, in looking at a number of places in Proverbs, I understand why people would make that assertion. If I may point out a few quick verses that would seem to indicate that. Starting in 1:20, talks about wisdom crieth without others in the streets, but you skip down 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning? Fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit into you. I will make known my words unto you. Well, Christ imparts his spirit to us. And then, because I have called, you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded, much like Christ stretched out his hands on the cross. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and have none of my reproof. I will therefore laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes. In other words, when a person that has rejected Christ faces the reality of hell, it's really too late. And actually, if you read towards the end of the chapter, you could make a comparison to Psalm 2, in which it says, kiss the son before he be angry. And it's basically saying a kind of a dire warning there.
All right, John, thank you very much for the call. Ken, you've got about a minute and a half before this break. Begin a response to what John has laid on the table by way of Christ speaking in his pre-incarnate state in the book of Proverbs.
Well, that's exactly what we were talking about before the top of the hour break. Chapter 8 is the kind of high watermark of that in the book. But, for example, in chapter 3, verse 19, by wisdom the Lord laid the foundation of the earth. Well, again, Christ is that wisdom, the one who was the master craftsman. Again, as St. John says, without him was not anything made that was made. So, you can find the word wisdom being used in several places in the book of Proverbs, not just chapter 8. And our caller was pointing out some of the others, where wisdom is a reference to Christ. That's not to say that Christ is the referent every time you see the word wisdom. You got to think of the word wisdom as a very big pie which has a number of different slices. But I'd like to suggest that you look at a couple of New Testament passages. Luke 11:49 says that it was the wisdom of God that sent prophets. But the parallel passage, Matthew 23:34, says Jesus sent the prophets. So even the New Testament identifies Jesus as wisdom.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the book of Proverbs. More of your questions and your comments, your phone calls and your email on the other side of this break. 1-800-730-2727 and issues ETC at KFUO.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We hear preaching that focuses on lifestyle, the kind of sermon that speaks of 10 principles of Christian money management or 7 steps to Christian parenting. And that's all in the way of the law.
Pastor John Pless, author of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, on the danger of abandoning law and gospel preaching.
And so people do not hear that consoling and sweet message that we have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and that we can rest our confidence in Him alone.
For more information about our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Handling the Word of Truth, Law and Gospel in the Church Today, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We continue our conversation on the Book of Proverbs and your questions and comments. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Tim is listening in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Tim, welcome to Issues Etc.
Is Proverbs 23:13-14, is that literal when it speaks about being your kid and saving him from hell?
All right, let's see if we can deal with it, Tim. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Those are the verses. Are these literal? Ken?
Yeah, well, one of the things that you have to understand about the way Proverbs work, biblically and I think just generally, is that Proverbs make generalizations. We say, for example, in English, he who hesitates is lost. We also say, look before you leap. That's a kind of a reminder to us, just the fact that we have two different proverbial expressions in English that seem to say different things, that the truth being expressed is a partial generalization in each. You can find the same sort of thing, by the way, in the book of Proverbs. There are two verses right next to one another in Proverbs 26 that seem to say just the opposite. One says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. And the next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Part of the wisdom that is being inculcated by these proverbs is that you have to think about them. You have to kind of grapple with them. They are there to engage, and not just our thinking, but also our whole character and our relationship with God. Now, on to the specific text that Tim is talking about. This is one of several passages in the book of Proverbs that talk about the need to discipline, children in a physical way, and that is not cruel, that in fact what you're doing is you are helping children by giving them discipline from an early age. Spank him and you will save his soul from hell is really not that different from a maybe more famous passage in the book of Proverbs about discipline. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not what you might call a quote-unquote ironclad guarantee that in every single case, every single person who is going to be treated that way is going to respond that way. Maybe the banner example, and it's not a great one, is Solomon himself. Solomon, who has all this wisdom, who talks about how he did learn wisdom at the knee of his own father, King David. He talks about this in Proverbs 4. Seems to have abandoned the Lord in his later years because of all of his foreign wives and their doleful influence on him. However, his son Rehoboam, who certainly didn't heed the kind of wisdom as king that he was taught at the knee of Solomon, nonetheless, at the end of his life, the Bible says, because Rehoboam humbled himself, the Lord's anger turned from him. He was not totally destroyed. Indeed, there was good in Judah at the time. See, when Rehoboam was old, he did remember. The best comment I've heard about this in summary is what one commentator said. One's childhood training in the Bible is never completely forgotten. It is always there as a reminder, a corrective, and a directive on the path to heaven.
Jerry calls from St. Louis. Jerry, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks, and hi to Ken. For me, the book of Proverbs is it's a very interesting book since it lists many sins, small and large. It tells how God not only judges us on our actions, but on our words. It outlines what evil is. So for me, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means to me the wrath of God is, if you're wise to the wrath of God is described in the Old Testament, in Book of Revelations, that this wrath of God supersedes any fear that you might have of the devil. You better fear the Lord, not the devil, so that you can overcome evil with good.
Thank you. All right, that brings us back to the whole notion of the fear of the Lord. And there is certainly no shortage of a promise of God's wrath, both in Scripture and in the book of Proverbs, upon those who do not fear him. Sort it out for us, Ken.
Well, it's not unlike what Jesus said. You know, do not fear those who can simply kill the body. Fear the one who can damn, is the sense of it, both the body and soul in hell. That is, fear God himself. Which is something that we ought to remember. I mean, not to be lost as we're talking about the fear of the Lord is the fact that he is the one to be feared above all. The point that we need to always make when we talk about this expression in the book of Proverbs, and we have made it already a couple of times tonight, is that this is childlike fear, not slave-like fear. And it is the quaking kind of fear tempered with trust. Trust in a God who is gracious and forgiving. If we didn't have that trust in a God who is gracious and forgiving, if we were afraid that this God was really out to get us, we wouldn't want anything to do with him at all.
It brings up, especially Jerry's question, brings up the whole issue of how the book of Proverbs ought to be read in terms of law and gospel, these two great doctrines of Scripture, wherein in God's law he shows us what is required of man, that perfect standard of obedience, which we cannot keep, and therefore the law shows us most clearly our sin before God, and the doctrine of gospel, wherein we are shown specifically what Christ did in perfect obedience to that law, to God on our behalf, all the way to the cross and his sacrificial death for sinners. How do we read, then, the book of Proverbs in terms of law and gospel?
Well, this is exactly the kind of point that's made in your book of the month, handling the word of truth about law and gospel. If you look at certain passages in the Bible and just sort of put them together superficially without kind of understanding the way they connect, then it will look like the Bible is a hopelessly self-contradictory book. Because on the one hand, you know, Jesus will say to somebody, yeah, keep the commandments, do this and you will live. And on the other hand, when the jailer runs in Philippi and says, what must I do to be saved? Paul doesn't tell him to do anything. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Again, if you just look at these things superficially, you can throw up your hands and say, well, this makes no sense at all. Which is it? Come on. Well, it's a question of understanding that in some places Scripture is presenting the law, and in some places it is presenting the gospel. And in Proverbs, the gospel comes out, I think, most prominently in these passages where you hear about God's love and grace and forgiveness. Those are not, by and large, certainly if you counted them up by majority, most of the passages in the book of Proverbs. And that's why it's important, as we said in the last hour, to understand that Proverbs is a whole. It is a book. It is not simply a bunch of sayings cataloged. In fact, they're hardly cataloged by subject matter at all. They're kind of thrown together in an almost haphazard way as far as our Western systems of classification would put it. But always at the heart of it, we're coming back to God, His judgment upon us, and the way that He enables people to have a relationship with Him. And that is ultimately in the Christ who is wisdom.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest, author of the Lifelight Bible Study on Proverbs. We'll continue to give away the Lifelight Bible Study to listeners with the best questions and comments after this break. 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or email us during this break, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org.
God calls men of all ages to serve as His pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
God calls men of all ages to serve as His pastors.
Professor Rick Neufer, coordinator of the Alternate Routes to Ordination at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
I am privileged to work with many older men who desire to serve the Lord in the ordained ministry. The Alternate Routes program provides a way in which experienced laymen, teachers, principals, DCEs, and other commissioned ministers can receive seminary training in a shorter period of time than in the Master of Divinity program. Although no degree is awarded in the Alternate Routes program, Alternate Routes students still serve a vicarage as part of their program and receive all the theological education they will need for ordination. The churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are filled with people of all ages. Thus, the church needs pastors of all ages. Have you ever thought about the pastoral ministry but have said, I am too old? Think again.
Concordia Theological Seminary, www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're continuing our conversation on the Book of Proverbs. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Rana waits in Palo Alto, California. Rana, thank you for waiting, and welcome to the program.
Thank you. My question is about chapter 26, verse 25, and when it's talking about an enemy. It says, when he speaks graciously, trust him not, for seven abominations are in his heart. And I was wondering if seven abominations would be the seven deadly sins, or if that had to do with Jewish numerology.
That's a very good question, Rana. What do we do with this one, Ken, and then with all the others where the numbers seem to have some significance in the things that the Lord delights in, the things that the Lord hates, but in, specifically to begin with, chapter 26, verse 25, the seven abominations.
Things you might render it. It is probably not a reference to the seven deadly sins. The seven deadly sins was a list composed in the medieval church, and it's not a bad listing of sins as such, but that's probably not what's in mind here. I'd say if there's anything to connect with, and again, here's where it helps to understand that this is a book, not just isolated sayings, is the disgusting seven things that are listed back in chapter 6. Verse 16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, even seven, that are disgusting to him. And that, by the way, is just a way of saying, I'm going to give you a complete list. It's not just six, no, I'll go you one better, it's seven. And the ones that are listed there are arrogant eyes, literally high eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill innocent people, a mind devising wicked plans, feet that are quick to do wrong, a dishonest witness spitting out lies, and a person who spreads conflict among brothers. Just on the virtue of the repetition of that key word, whether you have it translated abominations or disgusting things, that's the closest connection I can think of within the book.
We'll get to the second part of Rana's question here, but Rana, why don't you give us a call back, 1-800-730-2727, and I'll send you a copy of this Lifelight Bible study authored by our guest, Dr. Ken Sherb, on the Book of Proverbs, 1-800-730-2727. All right, she also asked about the significance of the numerology here. Numbers do seem to play some kind of a role in the Book of Proverbs. Is seven significant here beyond the reasons that you have given?
No, I don't think so. It's a number generally suggesting completeness. Very often what Proverbs will do when giving a list, it will give you three and no four, or six and no seven. And that, too, is a device saying, well, let's make the list just a little bit more complete by adding one more.
All right, let's talk about a few subjects here in the Book of Proverbs that we talked about: righteousness and wisdom and the fear of the Lord. Self-control also seems to be a factor in the life recommended by the Book of Proverbs. What does Proverbs tell us about self-control, Ken?
Isn't it interesting that if sin is ultimately a pride in self, a exalting of self, above God, to the point of unbelief and not trusting in what God says. If sin, in other words, has so much to do with the self kind of run amok, then the wise person is going to have self-control. And one of the things I was amazed about when I was working on this Bible study is how much, really, the Book of Proverbs says under the general heading of self-control. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Well, of course, a city with fallen walls lies defenseless. And in a similar way, a man who can't control his impulses is constantly in danger of just following them blindly and then paying the price. He's defenseless against himself because he's foolishly neglecting to control himself. So, for example, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Or the heart of the righteous weighs its answers. It just doesn't pop off with anything that comes into the mind of the self to say. Now, there are three arenas of self-control that emerge especially in the book of Proverbs. It comes back to these more than once. The first of these three arenas of self-control is control over one's own anger. A fool gives full vent to his anger, Proverbs 29:11 says, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Put differently, a quick-tempered man displays folly, and in blowing his stack, he hurts those around him in addition to himself. He stirs up dissension and commits many sins. On the other hand, a patient man calms a quarrel. So anger is the first arena of self-control that comes up a lot. A second one is talking too much. Restraint against talking too much, especially when you don't have much to say. Proverbs 18, verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. On the other hand, 12:26 says a prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of the fool blurts out folly. Proverbs even says that a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent. You know, if you're a fool, people will at least be fooled into thinking that you're okay and you're smart if you just don't open your mouth and show your foolishness. Then a third arena of self-control that Proverbs makes something of, and I think we kind of alluded to it in a call earlier this hour, is about the consumption of alcohol. Wine itself is a good blessing from God, but it can be misused so easily and with such terrible effects. Wine is a mocker and a brawler, says chapter 23. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Wine can easily lead to poverty. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? And in every case, the answer is the same. It's people who are overly fond of wine. And so Proverbs 23 kind of wraps it all up by saying, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. So, yeah, there are several places where Proverbs is really enjoining self-control. And, again, it should be no surprise because the indulgence of self is so much at the heart of what sin is all about.
With all that said, and this is a great exposition, Ken, very interesting as well. With all that said, the New Testament lists last, but I don't think least, among the fruit of the Spirit, this is Paul's list, self-control. And I'm wondering how we are to meld these two together, the urging toward self-control, in light of the fact that the New Testament is very clear that this self-control is, in fact, what the Spirit works in those who trust in Christ.
Same point we've got about wisdom itself. Proverbs, really, the first several chapters of the book, 1 through 7, amount to a number of ways in which people are being appealed to in really 10 different little literary sections to seek wisdom. And yet, in the midst of all that, chapter 2, verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Same kind of thing here. We are enjoined in the book of Proverbs and indeed elsewhere in Scripture to control ourselves and to have this kind of levelness of spirit, self-control. And yet we're not going to get it just because somebody told us, even because God told us, well, you should have this. In fact, in our sin, that'll very often drive us just the other way, drive us to rebel and say, well, just because you said I should have it, I'm going to do just the opposite. So this is one of the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth in our lives. It is the way wisdom manifests itself for the person who is in Christ. I think in some ways you could kind of sum up the theme of the book of Proverbs by saying, get smart, get Christ.
And I cannot help but think, though, Ken, about the primary author of much of the book of Proverbs, Solomon himself. We're told in the narrative of Scripture that he certainly had a gift of divine wisdom from God. This is what he sought from the Lord. And yet the same narrative will go on to tell us about the dissolution and, in many cases, the disaster later in life that was brought upon Solomon by his own lack of self-control, his own overindulgence in many things. How do we square the author's life with the author's advice?
Well, I think that it's a good reminder that ultimately the source of this advice, ultimately the author of the book of Proverbs, is not Solomon. It is the Lord himself inspiring this. Certainly it's true in simple human relations that you can have somebody who will give you the advice, don't do as I do as I say, because he knows that his words are in many ways more sound than his example. But in this case, we have the additional dimension of divine inspiration. Solomon is getting this wisdom as, yes, a gift from the Lord, something that he sought and something that the Lord gave him, and so his wisdom was renowned. I don't think that we should be any more put off by the fact that Solomon himself ran afoul of a lot of the things that he said than we should be with any other noteworthy believer in the Lord who has a fall. The fact is that when they gave us the word of the Lord truly, then that's the thing we need to focus on, not the life of the person.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're talking about the book of Proverbs, and when we come back, 10 more minutes in this conversation, 1-800-730-2727. We still have plenty of time to take your questions and your comments. 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Ken Sherb is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri. He has served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He has authored the Lifelight Bible Study on Proverbs. That goes to the best callers with questions and comments. 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, you know, most of us probably are most familiar with the book of Proverbs through these little things like flip calendars, day by day through the book of Proverbs, a verse here, a verse there for each day of the week. Is this the way we ought to learn Proverbs? Stay tuned.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We've all heard about the unrest, atrocities, and persecution in the Sudan. Well, LCMS World Relief is on the front lines of providing comfort and hope through several projects. They're helping to provide emergency food for children in southern Sudan, school books and supplies, grinding mills for Sudanese in refugee camps, and enhancements to St. Paul Lutheran Medical Center in Khartoum. Now, for more information on how you can help support relief efforts in the Sudan, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org. Their phone number, 314-996-1683. Late last year, the Republic of Sudan and the Sudan People's Liberation Army reached a peace accord. Many Sudanese who fled their homes will be returning. You can help the resettlement and the education of these refugees by supporting LCMS World Relief. issuesetc.org or 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the book of Proverbs. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken, in the time left to us here, I want to deal with a few things that are kind of left over on my list of stuff. And this has come up in the course of those who've called us and some of your comments as well. A lot of times the book of Proverbs is sold either by way of a Bible study or by way of a book that seeks to mine the wisdom of this Old Testament book as the path to the good life. That is, you know, what we're all really looking for is a bit of self-improvement. We're okay as we are. We're okay, but we know we have some deficiencies and some blind spots and some rough patches in our lives. And what we really need is just some education. We just need someone to show us how to do it and what to do. Is this the way that we ought to approach the book of Proverbs?
Let me answer your question in a kind of a roundabout way, or what may seem to be a roundabout way, but I trust that by the time I'm done, it'll all connect. At a ruined city some 80 miles north of Kandy, India, stands the Bo tree. The Bo tree is supposed to be derived from the original Bodhi tree, beneath which Buddha was supposed to have attained perfect wisdom. And to this day, this tree is worshipped by throngs of people. They come long distances to pray there. It is said to be for Buddhists what the cross is for Christians. And in many ways, this is symbolic, this tree standing there, of the opposition between the concept of wisdom that is presented in the Christian scriptures and that which is prevalent in non-Christian religions. The Bo tree reaches up toward heaven, but on the cross, God reached down to give a wisdom that is not of this world. And it's not just Buddhism we're talking about. Talmudic Judaism demonstrates the contrast between biblical wisdom and worldly wisdom. To all the Talmudic writers, the time of the Messiah's coming was held to depend upon the degree of progress that people make in their development. As you say, just kind of cleaning things up a little bit. In Philo, as in the Eastern mystics, man climbs a self-made ladder of asceticism directly into the presence of God himself. Now, the Bible is very different from all that. The scriptures assert unequivocally, say not in your heart who will ascend to heaven to bring Christ down. And Proverbs says something quite similar in chapter 30. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hand? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And the name of his son. Tell me if you know. Well, Todd, of course, we know. And going back to chapter 8, when the Lord God made the universe, wisdom was that master craftsman at his side, rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in mankind. This wisdom, this word, came to us. We didn't have to go to him. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He paid the price for our sins. He rose again from the dead and says, because I live, you live also. We know his name. It's Jesus. Because he saves people from sin. No, it's not as easy as just getting a few bits of good advice here and there to put a few finishing touches on a basically already good life. And it's not a matter of ignorance that has to be overcome with knowledge. This is a matter of separation from God and alienation from God that has to be overcome by God himself, who wants to establish a relationship with sinful and wayward man. Now, the book of Proverbs is not so much about the establishment of that relationship as it is about how people are going to live when we are in that relationship with the Christ who is wisdom.
Now, with that said, and I mentioned this before the break, many people are familiar with the book of Proverbs, sometimes primarily not through opening scripture and studying it, as you have pointed out several times here, as a book, as a whole, but through things like flip calendars or maybe a proverb a day kind of a thing. All of us have seen these things. They sell like hotcakes. And it's a verse here, maybe sometimes part of a verse here and a verse there, or sometimes part of a verse there. Is two questions. Is this the way we should approach the book of Proverbs? And sometimes that approach to Proverbs bleeds over into the way that Christians approach all of Scripture. That is kind of a proverbial reading of Scripture, a verse here, a verse there, not much concern with the context or with the basic thrust of what the whole book is about, Christ himself.
The book of Proverbs, I mean, you can find really elaborate outlines of this book, but essentially, it's got two parts to it. Chapters 1 through 9, which consist in these 10 appeals to seek and follow the way of wisdom, the great chapter 8, which we've talked about several times on Christ as wisdom, and chapter 9, which is also a pinnacle chapter in the book, talking about the way of wisdom and the invitation that wisdom spreads out as it spreads out a feast for people and invites all who come in, and the competing feast spread out by folly, and again, the choice between the two and the encouragement to follow wisdom. Now, that kind of follows very discursively. These chapters, they're not the kind of thing you'd be so much tempted to just pick out a verse here and a verse there, because things do connect better. Then you've got the second half of the book, by far the bigger half, which is chapters 10 through 31. And in much of that, in fact, the vast majority of those chapters, yeah, you're going to find sayings collected that seem to have little to do from one verse to another, you know, with the subject matter having any kind of consistency. And that's the part where these verse-a-day calendars, I think, probably really draw a lot. I suppose one really good rule of thumb approach to the book of Proverbs is, if you're not going to sit down and read through or study the whole book, then at least kind of balance your reading, so that every time you go and you see a slab of those verses in the second half of the book that deal with highly disparate subject matter, you're also looking at material in the first portion of the book, chapters 1 through 9, that talk about the importance of wisdom, the centrality of wisdom in the life of one who has a relationship with God, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
With that, and with only 1 minute, Ken, should we, as we mine the depths of the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, always bear in mind that the wise man, the righteous man, the upright man, is ultimately, who is described here, is ultimately and finally only Christ?
Well, the idea is for you to be, for you, the reader, to be a righteous and an upright and a wise one. But the way you're going to be this upright and wise one is to be in Christ. That's finally the only way to do it. As I noted before, I think in the last half hour for a caller, the New Testament even talks in these terms, paralleling Christ with the wisdom of God. So if we are in Christ, as God's forgiven people, baptized and cleansed by Him through the washing of water with the Word, then these qualities of wisdom are going to begin showing up in our lives, because they are His qualities, and as you said before, Todd, the fruit of the Spirit will come out.
Then with 30 seconds, you know, you study it your whole life and you feel less wise after having studied it and taken it to heart than you did when you began. I don't feel any wiser than I was before. In fact, I feel more the fool after reading the book of Proverbs through several times.
In other words, you've got a healthy fear of the Lord there, which is the beginning of wisdom. You are wiser than you think. That's the way it is for any Christian who says, oh my faith is so terribly small and puny and weak, I don't think I've got any faith at all. Well, at that point, the thing is not to think about how much faith you've got or how much wisdom you've got in this discussion of Proverbs, but to focus on the one who is wisdom, Christ Himself.
Here's our mailing address. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either of those to receive a free, complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support Issues Etc., A Voice in the Wilderness of American Evangelicalism, by joining our Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. Ken, it is always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Could we say that a wise man is not a wise guy?
I think that would be a good thing to say. Thanks for lending your wisdom to our study of the book of Proverbs, Ken.
It's a pleasure, Todd.
Dr. Ken Sherb, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, has served as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and taught theology at Concordia College in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He's author of the Lifelight Bible Study.